Okay, Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
Am I on? Great. Thanks, Jess. So as you've heard, we're starting a series in the Psalms, and in particular, we'll be looking at some Psalms from the first book in the coming weeks. And I do hope that video was useful to you in terms of getting an understanding of how the Psalms fit together. So this evening, we'll start by looking at Psalm 1, and it is a great place to start, because along with Psalm 2, it's an introduction to the book of Psalms. Why don't I pray for us, and then we'll have a look at it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us, and we pray that by your Spirit, you'd give us listening ears and hearts that are willing to be changed by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, in life, we're constantly faced with choices. What should I have for breakfast? What should I have for morning tea? What should I have for my second morning tea? What should I do this weekend? What should I do with my life? Should I study, get a job, get a house? We're faced with choices all the time, and we make choices all the time. And while sometimes the consequences are minor, there are times when the consequences will have a major impact on our lives. And it's certainly the case as we look at Psalm 1 this evening. And hopefully by the time we've finished, we'll see that all of us here are heading in one of two directions, and the choices we make will have major consequences. As it said in the video, we're not sure who wrote Psalm 1, but it doesn't matter too much, because the focus of the psalm isn't on the author, but rather it's on the life of the blessed man. And the choice that we're faced with in the psalm is to live as the blessed man or to live as the wicked. Live as the blessed man or live as the wicked. Well, let's start by looking at the blessed man. As we heard a few weeks ago, when the Bible uses the word blessed, it can often be translated as happy. And it refers to the many ways in which anyone who follows God can enjoy his favor. So here is the blessed man, the happy man, the fortunate man, the person we should long to be like, the kind of person we'd be envious of. Now, the first thing we find in verse 1 is the strange way in which the blessed man is described. Take a look. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Now, we don't often describe good things in a negative way. I wouldn't usually begin to describe a friend based on what they don't do. He's a great mate because he doesn't steal my things, or she's a great friend because she doesn't talk too much. And we wouldn't often describe a situation or something enjoyable by telling people what didn't happen. Yeah, I had a great weekend. I didn't crash my car. My friends didn't get annoyed at me, and I didn't lose my job. And yet, that's exactly how the psalmist begins. And what it shows us is that if we want to live life as the blessed man, the things that we avoid doing are important. So let's have a look at some of the things the blessed man avoids. The image we get from verse 1 is a bit like a road with lots and lots of people on it. There's so many people on it, people you know and love, but they're all happy living a life of sin apart from God. But the blessed man, he sees this road and he knows where it leads. So what does he do? He avoids it. He stays well away from it. It reminds us of Jesus' words in the Gospel of Matthew. In chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, it says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." The blessed man avoids the wide road. But unfortunately, that doesn't tend to be our first thought. Isn't it off-putting when we see people who claim to be Christians walking down the wide road? Sometimes it's in really obvious ways. Maybe it's in the way they're influenced by those around them. Maybe they're doing things that their friends are doing, which they know they shouldn't be doing. It's the opposite of what we read in verse 1. Or perhaps you have some friends, you know, who see the road and jump right on it. They put themselves in situations that they know are going to be damaging to their faith. Go to a party where they know they'll be tempted to follow the crowd. Watch a movie or a TV series that their friends rave about, but that they know will cause them to sin. Or perhaps it's a friend who speaks in a way that fits in with everyone around them. They mock others and speak disrespectfully because it's the thing to do. And when they see their friends speak a certain way, they don't want to be singled out as different, so they start speaking in the same way. The jokes are always funnier when they're at the expense of others. Well, I do hope that you feel slightly uncomfortable hearing these examples, mainly because a lot of these things are actually things that we, a lot of these things that we probably see in others are actually things that you and I do. See, sometimes it's easy to see other people's wrongdoing and ignore our own. But here we're confronted by what the blessed man avoids doing, and it should leave us questioning whether we are in fact like the blessed man, whether we are on the narrow road. This passage is certainly not telling us not to associate with non-Christians, but it's clearly warning us about the influence we allow others to have on us. It's actually incredibly different to live life as the blessed man, and it's incredibly difficult. The way the blessed man lives is certainly not normal. It's far more normal to be another face in the crowd, to make choices that we know will have a negative effect on our faith. It's far more normal to justify our actions and to claim that we are trying to be faithful witnesses to others when, in fact, we're on the wide road, living exactly as they live. To live as a blessed man is far from normal. You'll definitely stand out. It's like a stain on a white t-shirt. You can't help but notice it. So we've seen the things that the blessed man avoids doing. But how does he avoid these things? And what is it that he does that makes him blessed? Well, verses 2 and 3 give us some insight. Verse 2 says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." So what exactly is the law of the Lord? Is it rules or guidelines that we're to live by as Christians? Is it the Ten Commandments? Well, back in the time when the Psalms were written, God's law was referred to as the Torah. We saw in that video, and it refers to the first five books of the Bible that we have at the front of our Bibles today. But of course today, we don't just have the first five books, we have the whole Bible, through which God reveals himself to us. And he doesn't just reveal himself to us, he also reveals his intentions for his people. So how do we delight in the law of the Lord, the Bible? Well, first of all, we need to treasure it. To love it, to love what it says. God has spoken to us through this book. He has made himself known to us. So it makes sense to read it and to see who he is. And the blessed man meditates on God's word. It means he dwells on it. He spends time thinking about it. It constantly is on his mind. It fills his mind. About 5 years ago, I was in England and I met a guy named John at church, and he'd have been about 70 years old. And during my time there, we'd meet up and read the Bible together. And I was always struck by his passion for God's word. I knew he met with other people as well. And it was amazing that this guy, who barely knew me, was so keen to spend time encouraging me in God's word. We'd meet up weekly and we went through the book of Philippians. And that was probably one of the first times that I saw the importance of reading the Bible. But his delight in God's word, it didn't just happen overnight. In verse 3, we read that the blessed man is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Like a tree, a It doesn't just grow and produce fruit overnight. It takes time. And we shouldn't just expect our delight in God's word to come to us all of a sudden without any action on our part. We need to expect the more that we open his word, the more time we spend dwelling on it, then the more we'll begin to delight in it. And without the stream, the tree would not produce fruit. It would surely wither away, just as without God's word, we too will surely wither away. Now, just as the water is life-giving to the tree, God's word is life-giving to us. And if we think we can grow and bear fruit without the life source, then we're sadly mistaken. One of the sad realities is that many Christians today hardly even open up God's word, let alone delight in it. Now, as I mentioned earlier, it's easier for us to point the finger and think of other churches or other Christians who don't even believe the truth the Bible contains. But an even sadder reality is that many Christians in Bible-believing churches don't even open up God's word. The tree only grows and produces fruit because of its water source. And without the water source, it would surely wither away. And unfortunately, Christians who don't spend time in God's word are going to struggle to grow and produce fruit. And they'll slowly but surely wither away. Well, I wonder, what's your personal attitude to God's word? Are you reluctant to open up God's word and spend time reading it? It's all too common to hear people talk about their struggles to open it up and read it. Now, one of the underlying reasons is because we believe we don't need it and it's no longer relevant. It may have been relevant years ago, but times have changed. How wrong this view is. The Bible is God's revelation to us. So without it, we don't really know who he is, and we don't know how he wants us to live. We don't know how to live life as the blessed man. Now, the other day I was trying to put a shelf together, and it's one of those ones you get the box and all the parts are in it. And the end result was woeful. It definitely wasn't level. It was wonky. It wouldn't have been able to hold much. And the main reason was because I chose not to look at the instructions, obviously. And it's kind of like a Christian who refuses to look at God's word. See, without his word, we will find ourselves in a hopeless situation. I remember a friend once saying, it's not about whether the Bible is relevant to our lives, but rather, it's a question of whether our lives are relevant to the truth of the Bible. And I remember being quite humbled by that statement. It's not about the Bible's relevance to our lives, but it's about how our lives are relevant to the truth of the Bible. Now, we tend to think that God's word and his creation revolves around us. And we often think that we're the center of everything. Only when we recognize God in his rightful position as Lord over all will we start to truly treasure his word and delight in it. And delighting in his word will mean spending time in it, meditating on it frequently. God's word is powerful, and it's by spending time in it that we are truly transformed. Well, perhaps you aren't someone who thinks the Bible is irrelevant. Maybe you think the Bible is in fact very relevant. But perhaps you also rely on other people's delight in God's word. You're happy to go along to a Bible study. You're even happy to sit through a sermon on Sunday. But that's as far as your delighting goes. Isn't it bad when we get more delight from jumping on the internet and checking out the latest news or the latest gossip or the sports scores, than we do from looking at God's word? I find it quite challenging considering what it means to delight in God's word, because when I stop and think about it, I often see a lack of delight. But I've been greatly encouraged by this psalm and the reminder that as a Christian, the things that I delight in will have a huge impact on my life. And the things I delight in reveal to me where my heart is at. And it can be quite a telling thing to do, to actually stop and think about where your heart is at. To think about whether you really delight in God's word. But it's a necessary thing for us to do. Now, the end of verse 3 can be quite confusing for us, because often it seems like the exact opposite of what we witness in the world around us. So often the most faithful of Christians can appear to be going through hardships rather than prospering. Now, I can think of a few Christians who seem to really delight in God's word, and yet, instead of prospering, they seem to be suffering. And yet here it says of the blessed man, everything he does prospers. If we can't see the benefit of living as the blessed man in the world around us, why should we waste our time delighting in God's word? It wouldn't make sense, would it? We need to look at the rest of the psalm to get an answer. So let's take a look at our next point, the wicked man, in verses 4 to 6. It's easy to distance ourselves from the word wicked. I mean, how often do you hear someone describe another person as wicked? It's a pretty rare thing for people to do in our context. And if they do use that word, it's usually used in a positive way, like cool or awesome or that's wicked. But we've got to understand it as God intends us to. The wicked here seem to be those who are not like the blessed man. And therefore, if you are not like the blessed man, then this passage is describing you as the wicked man. There's no third option. You are either like one or the other. And we saw earlier that the way of the wicked is where Jesus said most people live. You don't have to be especially bad to be there. You just have to be normal. Now look at what happens to them. Verses 4 to 6 say, "Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." These verses tell us that there will certainly be consequences to the way we choose to live our lives. Now, the wicked will blow away like chaff. Now, I'm no farming expert, so you'll have to check with a local farmer. I think Paul Tomkinson might be around. But when grain is collected on a farm, the chaff is the stuff that's removed because it's worthless. It's blown away by the wind, and only the grain is kept. And the Bible tells us that one day, Jesus will return again to judge the world, and when he does, the wicked will not stand. The righteous people will be gathered like the grain, and the wicked, like the chaff, will be blown away. Their life will have been worthless. There's a real sharpness to the words in this psalm. The wicked will surely perish. But again, it doesn't always feel like that, does it? I mean, how often does it seem that those who laugh in the face of God, the mockers, those who pridefully live in sin, seem to be getting away with it? Those who seem to live their lives without a care for God and seem to have a great life. They seem to have so much fun. It looks like the life they're living is so fulfilling. It can make us think that there really aren't any consequences to the way we live life now. But these verses tell us otherwise. Verse 5 says, "Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous." It will come to an end. The mockers, those who give in to sin, who go along with the crowd, and who live with no concern for God, they will not be able to stand before him. God will have no time for them when he gathers his people. Now, we may not describe a life apart from God as wicked, but it's the description that we're confronted with here. I wonder in that day if he will have time for you. If you'll be among those he calls as righteous, because of the choices you've made, because you've chosen to live life as the blessed man, or will you blow away like the chaff? Will God reject you because you delighted in the wrong things? I wonder if the way you're currently living feels less like the life of the blessed man, and in fact, more like the life of the wicked. I wonder if you've been deceived into thinking that the way you live life here on earth doesn't matter, there won't be any consequences. Well, this psalm really blows away that thinking, because as we read in verse 6, it is only the righteous who God will watch over. It is only those who live life as the blessed man. And it leaves us in a spot of bother, because as we've seen so far, we're probably more like the wicked man. It seems as though living life as the blessed man is not just difficult, but near impossible. So how do we know if we are actually living as the blessed man? Well, I mentioned that Psalm 1 and 2 were an introduction to the book of Psalms. And in Psalm 2, we find a little bit more insight to the blessed man. There is only one person who could possibly have lived a life as perfectly as the blessed man who we find in Psalm 1. Psalm 2 tells of a person who would come many years after this psalm was written, the Son of God himself. And right at the end of Psalm 2, we see a development on what it truly means to be the blessed man. And it says in verse 12, "Blessed are all those who take refuge in him," meaning those who take refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only by trusting in the Lord Jesus that we will be able to live life as the blessed man and share in his reward. It's only by trusting in the Lord Jesus that we will be able to see that the blessed man really does prosper. Maybe not in this life in the way that we would imagine, but certainly in eternity. Well, some of you here may not call yourselves Christians, and that's fine, but it's important to examine how the choices you make are impacting your lives. How the choices you make now will affect where you end up in the next life. Whether you'll be gathered like the blessed man or blown away like the wicked. The only way to be righteous, to be blessed, is to take refuge in Jesus, to bow before the Son. He offers to put us right with God as a gift. Others of you here will already be trusting Jesus, but you may be wondering how you can trust Jesus and yet fall so short of the life that the blessed man lives. What do you do when you fall short of the standard of the blessed man? Well, the answer for both of these questions lies at the cross of Jesus Christ. See, when Jesus died that horrible death on the cross, he did so for all the times we sin by living as the wicked man. He died so that we wouldn't have to pay the punishment for rejecting God, for living without a care for him. He died so that by simply turning to him and asking for his forgiveness, we can not only be forgiven, but we can actually have a relationship with God. And we can live as the blessed man. We can know that our sins have been forgiven and will be forgiven when we trust in him. But for those of us who have already asked God for his forgiveness, what choice do we have? We also need to come back to the cross of Christ. We need to be reminded just how much Jesus suffered so that we wouldn't have to. The only way that we can become more and more like the blessed man, the only way we will delight more and more in God's word, is by truly understanding the lengths that he went to so that we may have life. And not just life, but eternal life with God. And when we realize we've done absolutely nothing to earn the love that he has shown us, it will cause us to change. It will cause us to want to know God more. We'll delight in his word more and more. We'll be motivated to hear him, to listen to him, to treasure what he says, and keep his word in our hearts. The more we understand God's love for us, the more we will grow in our walk with him, and the more fruitful our lives will be. Well, I hope you see that we all have a choice to make, to trust in Jesus or to walk apart from Jesus, to listen to Jesus or to listen to the world, to treasure what God has to say in his word, or to treasure our own thoughts and opinions instead, to know the comfort of God looking over us, or to perish with our pride intact. What will your choice be? Let me pray for us. God, we thank you for your powerful word. We thank you that through it, we can learn more and more about who you are. Help us to reflect on what our actions and our choices say about our hearts. Help us to humbly turn back to the cross so that we may grow in our desire to know you more and to delight in your word more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.